Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Wife, when he comes, she is to go with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to her master, and only the man shall go free. But if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children, and do not want to go free, then his master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door of the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be his servant for life. If a man sells his daughter as a servant, she is not to go free as male servants do. If she does not please the master who has selected her for himself, he must let her be redeemed. He has no right to sell her to foreigners because he has broken faith with her. If he selects her for his son, he must grant her the rights of a daughter. If he marries another woman, he must not deprive the first one of her food, clothing, and marital rights. If he does not provide her with these three things, she is to go free without any payment of money. This is the word of the Lord.
Welcome. You know, I don't mind delays when they're like that, because that's amazing. Yeah, I just remember that. It's just so lovely. And God reminds us that it's not about us. It's not about our satisfaction on a Sunday. It's about his kingdom plan for our lives. And Lord, I want to take my part in that. Let's pray. Time's not our friend, but we're going to get on, and the Lord has prepared today. And so let us pray that the Lord speaks into our hearts today. Lord, we just invite you. Thank you, Lord God. We thank you for your touch on people's lives this week. Think particularly of Ian Grindell, who is in a motorbike accident, yet by your grace and mercy is up and about and at home. We thank you, Lord, that he loves you and he sees your hand of goodness even there. So we pray for Estelle and the wider family, Lord, that they would gather around you in this situation, Lord. We pray for your healing. We pray for your awakening, spiritually where it's needed or other, Lord. We thank you for them. We thank you for their zealousness to serve you and that whole family, Lord. We praise you for them and pray you be with them. We think of Lois in Leeds. Lord, we pray that as she starts a new chapter in her life, that you would encourage her. Thank you that she loves you and has publicly declared her allegiance to you in front of this whole congregation. Lord, we pray you would, Holy Spirit, in only the way you can, you would equip and enable her there. For all those who are in pain, who struggle to see beyond the now, might you just give us a fresh picture of what it is to serve King Jesus. And we'd pray that you'd speak to us now in our mess, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know the world is, I look at the world and I've got to be honest with you, it's a mess. Marriages are a mess. We're confused about what relationships are, good or bad. Men are marrying men, women marrying women. Now, some of you might have a view on that. I have a view on that. But can I say, it's something I don't understand. I can't get my head around. When I look at the Bible, when I see people who don't want to get married, who live together. Hey, look, if you think I'm getting at you, I'm not. I'm just trying to pitch this right at the beginning, that we live in a dysfunctional, messy world. We live in a world that I don't understand. And I need to say to you today, it's a world that I cannot fix. It's a world that only the God who loves us can incarnate and come in and sort us out and let us know what's good and what's bad and what is right. And if that doesn't get your attention, I hope it did. Because I struggle, because it was so easy for us as evangelicals. We see it in the Bible and we can read the Bible and say, well, do you know what? That's really wrong. When we met this amazing couple who's God got his hand on a couple of years ago, there were a couple from Lithuania who were living together across the church. Oh, well, you know, you're not really welcome in here, because that's sort of embarrassing for us. That could have been a good line for us there. I chatted to them about that, by the way. Don't worry, I'm not embarrassing them. See, it's so much easier to have neat rows. But I want to declare today that whatever our confusions, or whatever we think our confusions aren't, whether we think it's absolutely natural for us to be attracted to someone who's a man and I'm a man, or whatever it might be, and I'm not focusing on that. I'm focusing on all the dysfunctionalities. Maybe you're a man and a woman with 2.2 kids and you beat your wife. You are dysfunctional. Has that got your attention? We can be dysfunctional in many ways in our homes because we don't communicate, we don't pray together, we don't do all sorts of things. Can we admit that actually every time we start to group a people together and say, well, look at their behavior, that it's like a frog calling a slug a slime ball? They're both pretty slimy. And so we need to get down from our evangelical high horse and say, God, what are you like when it comes to mess? And what I love about this passage of scripture, and I love going through Exodus, because I've not got it all sorted, and I want to get it sorted, and I want to be like Jesus to people. I want this to be a safe place where people who are unsure about their relationships, who are unsure about the standards of this world, feel safe to come without being judged, and who we can speak into that life and allow the Spirit of God. Because unless the Spirit of God changes somebody, it is never permanent. It is begrudging. Jesus said it very simply. Do you know what? You could look at someone else if you want, but I suggest you take that speck of sawdust out of your eye, the plank out of your eye, before you look at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye. And it's what I've called today. We're in a whole series. I hope I've got your attention. Please don't walk out. That says something more about your maturity than mine. But basically, what we have today, we're going through a whole book of Exodus here. And we're going through an Exodus because we see this as a model for following Jesus, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And I've called today choosing to follow. I could have called today following Jesus in our dysfunctionality, in our brokenness, in the fact that we've not got it together yet. We do a really good job in trying to demonstrate and show the world that we've got it sorted. And I'll use words like fellowship and worship, just like the Samaritan woman in John 4, to try and get round the real conversation about my messy life. And I want to do this today because I believe we serve a God who wants to get into our messy lives, wants to what you call incarnate. And then gently, in his timing and in his way, whatever it is that is in our lives, whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is, let's do a level playing field here now. Whatever dishonors the Lord in our lives, I want to be in a place where I say, Lord, would you show me? And that is all I am asking. I do not want to judge anybody. And I'm sad when that happens. So we're looking at a whole series on disciple, what it means not only to be saved, but what it means to follow, because we were always meant to be saved, and we were always meant to follow God. There was never supposed to be separate things we could give or take. God saves us to follow him. And so we're deliberately not using the gospel. We're using the Old Testament book of Exodus. Because you see, we've had the Ten Commandments in 20. Now what happens now is it's starting to go down. We said last week that there comes the time when the Bible study in church, which is easy to ignore. You could all go home today after the sermon and ignore everything. Or the Tuesday night. There comes a time when the Bible study has got to enter our homes. In our lives. There's a time when it's got to come down from the mountain into our dysfunctional lives. And maybe you're a bit uncomfortable me describing you as dysfunctional. I'm sorry, I'm mega dysfunctional. Really. And what I love about this passage in Exodus is it's talking about slaves. Now, if we're really good evangelicals, don't we want to wave a hand at God and say, why didn't he just do commandment number 11, thou shalt not have slaves? Why doesn't he criticize the whole movement here? And he felt that as well in Ephesians 5 when Paul says slaves and masters and husbands and wives. And he thought, well, what is the problem here? Why can't we just do this? You see, some passages, when I look in the ancient Near East, and next week gets even more fun. Wow. when I look at some passages in the Old Testament, because I'm not from the ancient Near East, even though my clothing, you might suggest, the fact of the matter is I don't understand the culture. And so I apply my Western understanding. And one of the great problems we hear, the Hebrew word for slave is ebed, the Greek New Testament is doulos. You may have heard those words. It doesn't mean the slave we've got in our mind is the 18th century kind of movement where we've seen the kind of TV programs where people are beaten all the time. Now, there was a lot of that in the Bible, a lot of that in the countries that were going on. But we often have a picture of slavery as one category of people who were kidnapped against their will, and what's going on here is that they're in this awful, awful situation. There is that here. And I'm not going to excuse slavery in this passage. But here, it can be translated servant, employee, bond servant, slave. You see, it can be premature. We can prematurely judge situations to sweep our hand across it. Just like if we saw maybe some couples come in here whose lifestyles didn't match what we felt they should be. Or maybe an individual, a single person, or whatever it might be. We look at their lifestyle. And it's easy for us to look at a passage like this, sweep our hand across it and say, God, why didn't you just get rid of slavery from Exodus 21? And we wouldn't understand that in an instant we do that. We are condemning thousands upon thousands of people to starvation here in the text. Because there's so many different situations. If you owed a lot of money and you couldn't afford it, you would work for someone as their servant until you paid off the debt. There were other situations where you would volunteer. Maybe you was a servant and you loved your master so much that there's no way you couldn't think of a better life. So we live in a dysfunctional world today. We can be like this as a church, as maybe as a believer. We can look at a situation from the cosmetic outside and say, actually, we can sweep our hand across it and say, that should never happen. It's wrong. And that's really tricky. Because the first thing I want to say to you that I really love, what this passage tells me, God incarnates into our dysfunctionality. I've put it in basic England up there. Basically, God gets into the messy mix. There you are. What this passage shows me is God wants to get into the households where there's slaves and masters. It's the same in Ephesians 5. He gets into the households. He doesn't condemn whole groups of people at the beginning. He says, I'm in that situation. And this is how I want you to behave if this is the situation you find yourself in. You see, I struggle with this. When I read a passage of scripture, I just want to be honest now. It's so easy if something is, to us, obvious. Maybe we've read a passage of scripture that we've misinterpreted, or we feel we have interpreted it correctly. And then we come across a situation and we point, and we condemn, and we judge. It's tempting to immediately fix. God, in order for us to feel like the people of God, we don't want people just turning up from Lithuania on the doorstep. And Lord, you know, what are you going to do? You know, maybe they should rush away and get married right away and then we can give them some food or something. You know, that'd be a nice church thing to do. You see, so often we can rush into situations with our Facebook posts and our condemnations and our blogs of whole groups of people who God is working with. And we can misrepresent the very character of God who incarnates into the messy mix. I'm encouraged that we have a God who incarnates into the messy mix. Because it's his job to point out the things in my life that do not honor him. And I'm not going to start to second guess in your life, never mind my own. And I just wondered, I've got a question here as a church. I know plenty of churches that aren't. The answer is no. Are we happy to live in the tension of dysfunctionality? Are we happy to tolerate, to live in it, to not only tolerate, to love it, to embrace it, to show the love of Jesus in dysfunctional lives around us? Or do you feel more comfortable talking to pastor and talking about the Bible? Is that what Jesus did? She's committed adultery, says the Pharisees. Jesus, you know what? You know Torah. Come on, you're a rabbi. She needs to be stoned to death. Jesus says, yeah, of course. After those, you know, without sin can cast, you know, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. Be my guest. One by one. I just wonder if we're happy to live without trying, in that tension of dysfunctionality, without trying to play God and do the Holy Spirit's job for him. Maybe how we see it should be. You see, I confess, I'll be honest. I was talking to Frank this week about this. I read the blueprint of God's word in the interpretation I have and my understanding of all sorts of things. Don't focus on one thing. The whole thing. And it's painful sometimes. And I think, Lord, when are you going to work in that person's life? When are they going to see? I think that, and that's pretty at least arrogant. But scripture tells me that the word became flesh. We serve an incarnate God who gets in the mix and demonstrates and models what it is to follow the King. And by his spirit, Camille's mum came to Christ reading the Bible on a sofa. No one was near. Kerry's got another story of in Mongolia. Someone was nowhere near, just read a Bible. God's word is good. What I love about this passage is God's method is incarnation. God's messy method is to draw alongside us and to love us and show us and say, look, this is the way. A better way. Because you see, I can read God's blueprint and say, oh, of course, you know. I can see marriage, God's blueprint, man and woman. I mean, even you don't have to be religious. Biology tells me that you need a man and woman to have a baby. I get that. It's much deeper than that. I know some people, and some of you might get very cross with me. I know some people who are in marriages with people of the same sex, and I cannot deny they love each other. I've seen it. I'm not condoning that. I'm just saying I've seen it and I don't understand. And I'm on a journey where I say, I don't understand what this is like, Lord. But I don't want to even make a judgment. And some of you will get really cross because, Keith, you're an evangelical pastor. And there you go. But I'm okay. God's good to me. I'll just go back to Hull or something or Portsmouth. I'm unwilling to do the Spirit's job. The only thing I want to do is say, invite the incarnate God into your marriage, into your life, into your situation, and ask him to show you how he wants you to live and what is it, how he wants you to honor him. If that's not strong enough for you, there are churches up and down this city that will be really, really heavy on it and condemn people from get-go. It's beautiful. Not really. And I struggle with things like this. And I want to be honest as a pastor before you. Could I marry someone of the same sex in this church? No, I couldn't. Because of my own conscience. And I'm sick of mentioning this particular point already because it sounds like that's the only thing that bothers. It isn't. There's so much dysfunctionality. I wish that everyone who lived together got married. There you go. I wish people didn't have six kids to five different dads. I wish. But this is the mess we are in. But I know a God who loves them, who wants to incarnate and say, I've got a way for you. Now, you don't have to be with me on this. You can get cross and send me an email. And I'm just not that good. I cannot change you if you need changing. Because equally there are husbands and wives that abuse each other in the home. There are children being abused in our churches. I'm sorry for this. Maybe it came for a great worship time and a bit of a hand lifting. And this is the mess we are in as a world. But I know a loving God, and we've heard a beautiful story of a God who comes and is patient and just pursues the hound of heaven, pursues and pursues and pursues. And I'm so excited that Eustace and Camille and the beautiful family are thinking, now, Lord, we want to go, and we want to go to Canada, and he's leading us there to plant a church. I mean, that's redemption. That's what it looks like. Blue Peter would say years ago, here's one we prepared earlier. And I can't play the Holy Spirit, but it's so tempting. But we're all dysfunctional this morning. Can we include ourselves in that? Scripture says it very plainly, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us without exception. So we need to ask ourselves, is God somehow, asking ourselves, first point here, is God somehow able to work within our dysfunctionality? Because if he is, the church needs to as well. We are not beyond his judgments. If we have a God who is willing to get in the mess and become flesh and dwell amongst us and not sit in heaven till we're sorted, we need to get in that messy mix. And we will feel uncomfortable because people won't behave like we want them to behave. And that's okay. And I wanted to start there. Because, you know, I say often, unless the Lord changes me, it is never permanent. In fact, it could lead to resentment. But all of us, without fail, all of us need transformation. So can you just hear me today? This is what I would conclude, whatever your situation, I am not judging you. I want to love you like Jesus loves you. I want to show you the love of God that he would show you. Whatever your situation, this is the clear thing I want to say. I cannot condemn you. I just want to ask you to let him in. Just let him in. You are not beyond whatever, however messed up you've been in the past with behaviors or prison or this or that, whatever the situation, whether you feel you've got the perfect life or the perfect home and the perfect partner and the perfect, let him in. Because, you know, we can be so keen as churches to maintain our neat little rows of agreeable believers. An agreement is not the same as following. It simply isn't. I'm so encouraged that in a dysfunctional world, we serve a God who incarnates. But you know what? He doesn't just come in and say, well, this is really cool. I remember in our life group, I mean, Stuart, you'll remember this. Remember that My Heart, Christ Home? What a book. You did a book review on it. Beautiful book. This chap here, Chris, gave me it some years ago. God doesn't want to come and just say, well, this is nice. He wants to redeem. He wants to change and bring it to his glory, whatever mess there is. So here in our text, in a culture, remember this is a culture of abusive power. All the nations would treat slaves horrendously. In fact, the Israelites were treated horrendously in Egypt. So God would warn them, when you come into the promised land, remember you were once slaves too. I want you to read your situation from the underside. And remember, so when you treat people, other nations, you need to treat them with godliness. You need to represent my character when you treat people from other nations, because you were once slaves in Egypt. If we're saved people today, we're saved by the grace of God, and I want to look at someone as someone who was, to be honest, a scumbag, who God is still changing. I want to read that situation in your life from the underside, and remember that I was once also really slimy, and I'm still really, really slimy. I'm not going to be on this platform of perfection. So God wants to redeem the whole of our lives. So God speaks into this section here, into landowners. He speaks to servants. He speaks to hired hands. And much of this is in the context of employer and employee. Those with power, those with the money, etc. What about today with 0-hour contracts? You might say, well, actually, some people, it suits them because it's really helpful. They don't know what their availability is. Think of that situation was very common here in this text. It was people where it suited them to be a servant because they needed to work and get food. It's not about slavery or per se. Completely, there is some of that. I'm not redeeming this and saying it's all good. I'm just saying is that it's not about people being kept under their will. And here, thinking about a 0 hours contract, God says, well, you know what, after 6 years, it's a 6-year contract, in the 7th year, you've got to let them go. Now, some of you might be pleased with a 6-year employment contract. Not many people get them. So God wanted to incarnate into a messy world that had people were abused in slavery and as employees and everything. And he said, I want to put some rules in here which honor, which mean that you are different as God's people. He doesn't sweep and say, let's get rid of slavery. He said, I want you to behave in the world. My prayer, Jesus said it, come on. My prayer is not that you'll take them out of the world, but that you'll protect them in the world. And God here says, I want you to be in this messy world, but you are to behave differently as slaves and as masters and as people who are in this situation, which is messy. Hundreds of years later, Paul says, slaves, it's still happening in Ephesians 5. Slaves, treat your servants well. Masters, treat your servants well. Slaves, obey your masters just as if you were obeying Christ. And we see in the text here, these are the laws you are to set before them. Can I tell you that the surrounding countries didn't have written laws? And if there's no written law, you can just do as you want. Everyone, and it says this is for the people. You are to set, Moses, these are the laws about households and masters and slaves. Everyone is to know the rules so everyone can know how to treat one another. This is advancement. This is God saying this is how you are to be. There's got to be decency. There's got to be visibility. This is how you are to be. And he says, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he's to serve you for 6 years. In the 7th year, he shall go 3. I'll cut some of this out. You're going to have to. You're going to have to revise or look up or study slavery in the Old Testament. But you see, these laws were designed to give the servant opportunity to be released. So a servant could be in debt. They didn't have any money to pay it off. They would work for 6 years and then their situation might change. Da, 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 da. Now, don't get me wrong. Being an ebed or a doulos wasn't something to be desired. It was something that you had to do. It's a bit like some of you working 2 or 3 jobs. You are not choosing to do that unless you're insane. Some of you will work several jobs to make ends meet. There's that sort of attitude in here as well. I have to do this for a season because. And God says, this is how you should do it. You should give them an opportunity to put things right, and then they have an opportunity to go and better themselves. He's putting a real sense of godliness and order in a messy world where around them all the nations just kept people for life, they abused them, etc. This is actually God saying, he's not saying get rid of it, he's saying be my people in it. We might want him to get rid of it and one day it'll all happen. You see, when God incarnates in a family home, when God incarnates into a slave-servant relationship in the Old Testament, when God incarnates into an employer-employee situation at work, things change. Things should be noticeably different. When I was an employee in industry, can I tell you as a Christian, I wanted to be the best employee in that place. I did. I wasn't always. I had limits. But I wanted to honor the Lord the best I could wherever I was because God had put me there and it was a mess. I had all sorts of questions as a Christian. At one stage, I worked for a shipbuilders that made warships for Muslims. Can you imagine all the old back row when I took that job? Not in here, another church. They were good. Do you think the Lord... Here you go, it's good this. Do you think the Lord would have you, it's a bit messy, isn't it, that one? Work among Muslims, the shipbuilders building warships. We started a Christian union. Imagine 8 years there. It's dynamite. God's method is incarnation. And throughout this text, God says, things have got to be fair. Now, I can't go into the detail that I would have liked to about, he just mentioned different things about female slaves and male slaves. But their lot outside of this was horrific. They're to be fairly treated. They're to give an opportunity to have full rights. They're to become, if someone wants to get married and wants to stay with you, let them stay with you. And then what we see, the most beautiful example is in 5 and 6. If the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and my children, because they got married, and do not want to go free, then his master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door of a doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be his servant for life. Call it a bond servant. I just can't think of a better place to be than serving you, my master. But you're an ebed. You're a doulos. Now it's amazing. You need to know this master's amazing. Why would you do that? Because he's great. I love my wife and I love my master. And I can't think, this is just so great. And God wants to redeem. You see, when God gets involved in dysfunctionality, whatever level it's at, things change. It's no longer about control, like it would have been in the other nations. It's no longer about power and ownership. Think of dowries today. There's a great problem within some diasporas, within some groups of people in the UK who come from various nations, where the wives are abused by domestic violence because they are technically owned by their husbands in Christian churches. This is a mess. Don't we need the Lord to come and say, but you are to be different? All I'm saying today, when I see this text, I say, invite the Lord in to your household, to your business, to your workplace. I'm convinced if the church, if we as a church, if believers did more loving and more embracing and less judging, things would change. Here's one we prepared earlier. See, discipleship is not simply telling, it's about showing too. Can I just say, this isn't a picture of the ideal kingdom. This is God saying, I know that your life is a mess, but I can change it. And when I come into it, this is how you are to behave. Back then in the ancient Near East with slaves and masters, in the New Testament with slaves and masters, the Apostle Paul, wives and husbands, children and parents, Ephesians 5. But God redeems. He doesn't just want to incarnate. We have a God who wants to redeem for his kingdom. But ultimately, he doesn't want it to stop there and just make it nice and Christian. I'm a nice Christian slave. I'm a nice Christian master. I'm a nice Christian husband, or whatever it might be. Ultimately, when we invite God in, this is why discipleship comes in. It involves transformation. It involves transformation. Can I just say, I'm going to bring this down. You've done really well today. In a world of power and promotion, still today, and certainly in Jesus' time, no one wanted to be a doulos. In Roman times, to be a servant or a slave was, you kind of failed in life, you know. It wasn't something you put on your CV. And when we first look at a text like Exodus 21 or Ephesians 5, slaves and masters, we might say, what an ugly passage. Can't we get rid of this ugliness called slavery, God? And I get that. And I praise God for people like William Wilberforce and the Clapham sect. Great Hull politician. Praise God for people like that who the Lord used. But being doulos, being a servant in the ancient Near East and in Roman times, and even now, could we say, was an undesirable thing. But when God transforms the human heart and makes us a child of the King, everything turns on its head. And that's why I'm convinced that we can invite him into a dysfunctional life. Maybe I'm single and my life's dysfunctional. I feel it's dysfunctional. I can invite him into that life. Or my marriage is dysfunctional. I can invite him in. Or I'm confused about my character, my personality. I can invite him in. But we see a God who incarnates, who gets messy, who comes to show us, who heals our families. And he, can I just say, we have a God who totally reverses the whole order of things when we invite him in. He is a God who will reverse your order. Can I just tell you why? Because in a world that despised doulos, servant, in a world that despised servants, Jesus said this, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be a doulos, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's a great reversal. And to the disciples who wanted power and authority and promotion, he said, "Whoever wants to be great amongst you must become a doulos." That's transformation. It takes the ugliest of words in the Bible, the ugliest of ideas of what slavery is in our seedy little minds, and it says, "I can transform doulos for the King of Kings." Isn't that amazing? I want to be a doulos for Jesus. Don't you want to be a doulos? Don't you want to forget everything else, empty yourself? Don't you want to forget evangelicalism and all the judgments of trappings of that and say, "I want to be a doulos and serve couples that come and live opposite the church and serve the same-sex couples that march into the church and serve everybody because I love you, Jesus"? Is that what we want to do? Or do we want to be nice and proper and say, "Yeah, not really. No, 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 it's far too messy for me. But I serve a God who takes doulos out of Exodus 11 and Ephesians 5, and it's ugly. Get rid of it. I don't like it. It spoils my dinner." And says, "No, you be a doulos." And the Apostle Paul writes his letters and says, "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus." Wow. I've chosen. I've had my ear pierced, nailed to the wall. Because he's a good, good father. And he's come into my messy life, my pharisaical mind, my judgmental, pharisaical Paul mind, and his Pauline mind is coming to that, and he's made me a bondservant of the King. Wow. There's hope for me. There's hope for you in this. What I get from this text is that God looks at dysfunctionality, and instead of judging it, he says, "I want to come in. Just let me in. I'll show you what relationship looks like, what marriage looks like. I'll show you what loving your kids look like. I'll show you what loving your friends at uni looks like. I'll show you what loving your boss even looks like, loving your employees looks like. I'll show you what loving people you don't even know look like. And it'll all be about me, not you. It won't be about Bethel Church being famous. It'll be about the King of Kings who loved me, who first loved me, even when I was his enemy. You've been great today." Rather than the position to be eliminated and despised, swept over as degrading, "This is awful," Jesus says, "Crave it." Oh no, dysfunctionality is where I live. I became flesh. And if I can do it, so can you. Get on with it and get messy. And it's great. And it's amazing. I'm so grateful you came back to share your story. It's so amazing. It's encouraged my heart. It really has. And God's doing an amazing work. Paul says, "Though I am free in Christ and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to the righteous." No, no. To everyone. To win as many as possible. I've made myself a doulos to the couple living together. Is that the big deal, is it? I've made myself a doulos to the individual, the single guy who's got anger issues. I've made myself a doulos to the homeless. I've made myself a doulos to all people that I might win some. But you know, it gets even better than that. Because when we're in Christ and we say, I want to be a bond servant, he says, well, we can do better than that. Galatians 4, when the time set had fully come, God sent his son, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer, Galatians, a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir. Ultimately, in the great reversal, God beautifully and miraculously takes our dysfunctionality and builds us together in him and allows us to call him Daddy. God, I'm blown away. I'm blown away. I can't do this. I'm rubbish explaining it. I can't get out. Paul has this massive problem explaining. And so in places he says, I want to explain the love of God, but I can't. So you want to know how wide? Paul, the most theologically brilliant mind in Romans and everything, says, let me explain love. Oh, but you want to know how wide and long and deep? And Paul struggles because it's the most amazing love of God. We heard a song in Life Group on Thursday night, Reckless Love. Reckless love. It seeks the one, leaves the 99. And so we're all level. There's neither doulos nor free. Galatians 3, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. Here we are, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And I'm so glad God's going to get rid of the obsession with marriage in heaven, because there isn't any. Do you know that? But we can crave and build our pretty little rose, or we can welcome the God of dysfunctionality, who gets messy in the mix, who simply calls us to invite him in, who redeems every aspect of the way we are our lives, our most complex relationships, and who ultimately wants to transform us into the likeness of his doulos son. I'm in. I'm in for that. I don't want neat church. I really don't want that. Never have. Just doesn't work. It's false. And it leaves me empty. And so I'm just going to pray. I want to pray now for the situations. I'm sorry it's gone on and you've been fab and the children's workers are going to get cross with me and I'm so sorry. But they're brilliant and they're great and they serve amazingly. I just want to ask now, as the group come and just sing, lead us in the final song or whatever. And it's Servant King. It's one of my favorites from the time I came to Christ. It's an old song, but it's a brilliant song.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.